Genesis 15, please. Genesis 15. We've been studying what I'll call the four primary names of God. And tonight we'll introduce the fourth name, and that is the name Adonai. If I can have those four names up, can I have that? Elohim was where we started, and we said that when you read your Bible and you read capital G-O-D, I'm not going to do all the capitals tonight, but capital G-O-D, that you were normally reading the name Elohim. And we said that it was a designation of our God as creator and preserver. And we said that He is the keeper of the covenant. Secondly, we studied the name Jehovah. And it is all caps. It can be the name God in English or the name Lord in English, but they'll always be all capitalized. And it is to the Jews, to the Hebrews, for our understanding, the most holy name of God. And we talked about how they would write it and that they would not even casually speak it, that it was a very, very important name. And we said that Jehovah is the revealer of truth. Abraham didn't know God as Jehovah. It wasn't until Moses met the Lord that the Lord revealed Himself as the I Am. I am that I am. And He's self-existent and eternal. And He chose to reveal Himself to Moses that way. And then we understand that God is Jehovah. Then we studied El Shaddai. And El Shaddai is Almighty God. You can see in El Shaddai that it has the El of Elohim. And of course, we said that the El denotes power, and that Shaddai, though it certainly denotes power and can be translated in ways of might or power, that half the time it's in the Bible, it's translated as the word breast. And without being crude, we said that breast in the Bible is often a picture of supply, of sufficiency, of feeding and caring for resources. And so we understand that El Shaddai is the all-sufficient one. And of course, then tonight we come to our final name, and that is the name Adonai. And Adonai, most of the time when you read in your Bible, little L, little O, little R, little D, that is the word Adonai. It does not have to be. So please understand that when you find a case when it is not Adonai, the preacher did not say it has to be. I said most of the time it is. And you will often find when the word is Adonai, it'll be my Lord. Because, as you're going to learn tonight, or as we're going to study tonight, it is the understanding that God is Master. That we are servants, and He is Master. And so those four names, Elohim, Jehovah, El Shaddai, and Adonai, form the primary names of God in the Old Testament. There are many others. There's Jehovah Rophe and Jehovah Nisi and Jehovah Jireh. But these are the primary names of God. So let's study Adonai, my Lord. It's used 300 times in the Bible, over 300 times in the Bible. And Adonai signifies ownership or lordship and indicates the truth that the Lord owns each member of the human race. Now, I said last week, and I want to be careful, I don't want to create conversations between God. God does not call up, Elohim does not call up Jehovah and talk on the phone. But I'm trying to illustrate something by expressing some of these things conversationally. And so Elohim, the great creator, the great mighty, the strong and mighty creator who can create with a sound, or just with a word, a spoken word. And then He created every human being. Now, Jehovah is far more concerned with relationship And so Jehovah would not have a relationship with a lost man. Jesus is not in relationship with a lost man. Elohim is. Elohim is the Creator. If you'll remember, we went back and we said that often we hear that God is the Father of all mankind. No, He's not. He's the Creator of all mankind. He's the Father of the saved. All right? Very important denotation. And so, in a sense, Adonai is the master of all. He is the commander of all. But Adonai speaks of relationship as well. It is then that Adonai is the Lord. In other words, He is master, He can command, but there is the relationship of a family, we're going to learn in just a moment, of master-servant, where the servant willingly obeys the Lord. Consequently, he can rightfully claim the total obedience of all. Now, I want to note two things tonight. Number one, the use of Adonai in the Old Testament. And number two, the use of Adonai in the New Testament. And you got to stay with me tonight, okay? Because we are going to get there, and you're going to see how precious Adonai is in the New Testament to us. But it might be a little bit of work to get there. Notice the use of Adonai in the Old Testament. Adonai is a name of God, much like Jehovah, that deals with relationship. Adonai reveals the relationship God sustains towards His creatures and what He expects in return. And we're reading in Genesis chapter 15, the first use of Adonai, and Abraham understood that the name Adonai meant complete possession and complete submission. Adonai is in the form of a name, but it comes from the Hebrew word Adon, which means control, to control. And so Abraham knew when God said, "I am Adonai," he understood that He was saying, "I am master, I am controlling. I am the one who is in authority," if you will. Realize that Adonai has to do with a purchased slave and a master-slave relationship. Well, you say, how insulting. How insulting that God, Adonai, wants a master-servant relationship with His people. I think you'll see different in just a moment. You see, a lot had happened in the life of Abraham when we come to this point in Genesis chapter 15. He had left Ur by faith, and I'll go through this quickly. He had buried his father Terah. He had passed safely through the land of the Canaanites. He had sojourned safely in Egypt. God had protected him. He had received the promise of being a great nation. But to this point, he only knew God as Elohim, the Creator, the Preserver. A great God, but not one as of yet that was intimate in relationship. But something significant happened in Genesis 14. You remember what it was? Lot had been taken by a confederation of five kings. And with just 318 men, Abraham pursued them, destroyed them, and brought Lot home safely. On his return from that great mission, the king of Sodom, who tried to reward him, you remember? He wanted to give him much of the possessions, a lot of the spoils. And Abraham refused what the king of Sodom wanted to give him. What did Abraham do next? Well, he met the king of Salem, Melchizedek. Anybody remember what he did with Melchizedek? I love this word. Say it again. Oh, it blesses my heart. He tithed to Melchizedek. After these events, the Lord appears unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. So I want you to remember all that in thinking. We've been up to Dan. We've brought back Lot and his and all of his possessions. We've resisted taking anything from the king of Sodom. We've tithed, done the right thing with Melchizedek. Now again, read Genesis 15 verses 1 and 2. After these things, all of this business with Sodom, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God. Now, that's the first time that we see Adonai in the Bible. Now remember, Moses is writing this. He's writing the words of Abram. Adonai Jehovah, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Now let me try to put this together and then try to make an application with it. Remember, at this point, Abraham is given an amazing understanding as he responds to God in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2. He calls him Adonai, my master, my God. Now remember, he knows what Adon is. Adon is to be controlled. And he responds to God and says, Adonai, the one who is my master, the one who controls me. He understands the relationship between him and God Almighty. And the relationship between him and God Almighty is that God is the master and he is the servant. Well, you say, and now stay with me. You know one of the problems of our generation? We don't want to be a servant to anybody. We don't want God to be master. We want God to be grandpa. We want God to be kind and loving and willing to meet our needs when we want Him to meet our needs. But we don't want God to be master. We don't want God to be controller. But Abraham, this good man, responds, Adonai, and he says, you are my master. And in essence, in this name, I am your servant. Now, before you get excited about that, understand that our grasp of master-servant might have been different from the grasp of master-servant with Abraham in a Hebrew culture. Our understanding of master-servant is a wicked master who owns people and drives them to near death for economic gain for himself. That is not the Hebrew understanding of master-servant. I'm not putting my stamp of approval on slavery. Don't misunderstand me. But listen, when you were a servant of a master Hebrew, you were part of the family. You were brought into the family. You partook in the Passover. You were circumcised and part of that family. You were brought in not as chattel, not as property, but you were actually brought in as, if you will, part of the family. And so when Abraham acknowledges, when God has said to him, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Let me see what I can say. If God came to you tonight, Brother Gilbert, and said, Kevin, I am your shield and I am your great reward, would you be willing to receive that? Yeah. If it's God speaking, if it's God speaking to you, what fool would say, don't want it? Millions on our earth today. Millions on our earth today. But Abraham, he had just resisted taking from the king of Sodom. He had seen God work mightily in returning Lot and giving him victory. He had tithed to Melchizedek. And God comes to him and says, in essence, I saw what you did. You turned down the stuff from Sodom and you honored my priest, Melchizedek. And I want you to know that I want relationship with you. I want to be your shield. I want to be your exceeding great reward. And Abram's response is, Adonai, my master. Willingly, he's going to be servant to Adonai. Note how some different people responded to Adonai through the Old Testament quickly. Moses, the first time he met Adonai, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, little L-O-R-D, I'm not eloquent. God is calling him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And I want you to know, now I know that the verse I just read is the beginning of that, and Moses is not sure he wants that responsibility, and he's kind of tussling with God as to whether he should. But ultimately, Moses surrenders to that and obeys God in that great calling because he understood that God was his master. David understood that relationship. 2 Samuel, don't turn there for the sake of time. But verse 18 says, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God.'" Number two, David, when he's talking to Adonai, he's amazed that God is bringing him into the house, his house, into his relationship. And Moses is humbled and obeys. And David is humbled and obeys. I could go through Daniel and show you that Daniel is humbled and obeys when he comes to relationship with Adonai. Adonai is the master, and we are the servants. And if obeyed, there is blessing and protection and joy and fulfillment. But if disobeyed, there was chastisement. Now that's a Bible truth, and I want us to get a hold of that before we transfer over to the New Testament. Here's a scriptural truth, and it's not one that our world likes. Adonai is as powerful as Elohim. Adonai is as great as Jehovah. Adonai is as resourceful as El Shaddai. Adonai is Master God. And Master God is to be obeyed. And the proper response for a human servant is to be humbled before Adonai and say yes to Adonai, to allow Adonai to direct his life. And if he will allow Adonai to direct his life, then Abraham would be blessed. Moses would be blessed. David would be blessed. Daniel would be blessed if they obey. But ask me, answer me, what would happen to them if they refused to obey Adonai? Would they be blessed anyway? They'd be disciplined. Now, our world does not like to hear this because we think we serve a God who never keeps his word to punish. But I'm telling you, Adonai, whom we're going to learn is Kurios, Jesus, Lord, works by the same principle. Obey Him, be blessed. Disobey Him, be disciplined. The relationship with Adonai is conditional. Adonai is the master. We are the servant. Our sole responsibility is to say yes. It's to be obedient. It's to do what He asks us to do. And if not, there will not be blessing. There will be discipline. Abraham wouldn't have struggled with that. David wouldn't have struggled with that. Goodness gracious, most of the writings about David's life are experiencing the discipline of God because he disobeyed Adonai. Because he disregarded what his life was supposed to be. Daniel, in the passage that I started to read and didn't for the sake of time, he's praying, confessing the sins of the nation of Israel to Adonai, seeking forgiveness because he knows they are in captivity because of their disobedience to Adonai, the master. None of the Old Testament men and women would have struggled understanding that if I obey the Lord, if I obey Adonai, I am blessed. But if I disobey Adonai, I am disciplined. Yet we come to New Testament times like ours and people just don't get it. They think they can live any way they want to live. They think they can disregard the principles of God. They think they can just ignore God and neglect God and somehow be surprised when they're not blessed. That is not the principle of Adonai Kurios. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings discipline. It wasn't a mystery to me when I was being raised in my father's house that if I did what Dad told me to do, I would live. If I did not do what Dad would told me to do, I wasn't going to be blessed. That's not a mystery, is it? Teens, you can't live your life disregarding God's claim on your life and expect God's blessing. You'll have God's discipline. Let's move over to the New Testament quickly. Who is Adonai in the New Testament? Well, the use or meaning of Adonai or master in the Hebrew is carried on in the New Testament in the Greek word kurios. notice it, K-U-R-I-O-S. When you read Lord in the New Testament, you're reading by far the majority of times the word Kurios. Look at the literal meaning of Kurios. According to Strong's, it is he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, the possessor and disposer of a thing. Now, prior to February 1975, I was a creation of the Creator God. And I lived in His created world, and I certainly was His property. But there was no father-son relationship. There was no family relationship between me and Elohim, the Creator. But in February of 1975, I got on my knees and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Lord and Savior. And when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, He became my Kurios, my Lord. He owns my life. He owns your life if you're saved tonight. He owns it. He is the one who can possess and dispose a thing. God had the right to call me to preach. God had the right to expect me to live in Woodbridge. God had the right to do anything with my life that He wanted to do. He had the right to call my son. He has the right to tell you where to go, where to live, how to live. Oh, here you go on this legalistic bent. How do you get legalistic when you serve a master? When you are owned by a master? That's not legalism, that's just true life. Hundreds of times the word Kurios is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a master owner. You and I must realize that New Testament Christians, we are purchased or redeemed servants. Listen to a few sets of verses. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How many of you came into church tonight saying, it's my life? I'm going to do what I want to do. I guarantee you there are some teenagers sitting under the sound of my voice right now, mocking me in their hearts because they're not going to give God one ounce of attention in considering His will for their life. And then they won't understand why their lives are not being blessed. Oh, they'll have stuff. But we studied the other day, you can have leanness of soul amidst all the stuff you want. God has the right, teenager, to call you to be anything He wants. God has the right to have selected one mate for you. You better not get it wrong. God has the right to tell you what holiness is. That means He has the right to tell you what your eyes should see and what your ears should hear. He has the right to tell you what your heart, what you should set your affection on. God has the right to tell you what to love and not love. God has the right to tell you what modesty is and immodesty is. God has the right to do that. He owns you. Man, this is popular preaching. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable that I should present my life, my body, to God as a living sacrifice? Because He is my master, and I am His servant. But there were false prophets also among the people. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. You don't have to obey Christ. Hey, live how you want to live. Here's what they say. They say things like this. Well, them folks down at Heritage, they have all these rules. And then if you would pursue with them, they've got rules. They just draw the lines in different places. Why don't you let God draw the lines? Our position as purchased slaves is not one of degradation, but one of incredible privilege and blessing. Notice what Paul thought of being allowed to serve the Lord and to have Him as a master. I'll read it to you. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. As in the Old Testament, it is our Master who will shield us and protect us. Listen to Paul again in 2 Timothy. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord deliver me from every weak evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's what I'm trying to say. When Paul got saved and was brought into the family of God, brought into this master-servant relationship, he didn't chafe at it. He said, man, can you believe that I've had the privilege extended to me, who was before a blasphemer and injurious, to now be a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Where do you get that? He thrilled at being a bondslave. He was excited about yielding his life to the Lord. And as he lived for the Lord, you know what he found out? He found out that as he walked through this life with the Lord walked through this life with him. It wasn't a master sending him out. It was a master going with him and protecting him from this evil work and protecting him from that evil work. As in the Old Testament, it's the master who will render to every man according to his work. Someday, we will literally settle up with the Master. We will come into the presence of Kurios, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who owns all things and has the right to dispose of all things, to use all things however He wants them to be used. It is that one who is Master and Lord, who is Adonai in the Old Testament and Kurios in the New Testament and the Lord. And we will literally stand before the Lord and have the Master ask us, have you accomplished what I had for your life? I've never had a master other than my father. I've had bosses of you. You ever stood before a judge for anything? I've only done one bad thing in all my life. I got a speeding ticket. Well, one that brought me to the judge. Anyway, one that I couldn't mail in. Man, I'm telling you, I'm standing there, and I'm a young man at this point in my life, and this guy, usher, gets called in, and everybody stands, and I'm behind the docket at first sitting, Mr. Michael Edwards. And I stand up, and I walk up there, and you go through the gate, and there's somebody here and somebody here and the bailiff over here. So you swear that you're going to tell the truth. And the judge stands up there, and he looks down at me, and he says, here's what the report is, and he read it. I was going 26 in a 25-mile zone, He said, Mr. Edwards, did you do this? Do you know what your response is at a time like that? Yep. I couldn't think of a lie. I couldn't think of a justification. I mean, now maybe I'm different, but I was so frightened. And so, I think I'd been taught to be respectful of that situation. And when that man said that, yeah. $50 in costs, you know? And this is back in the 70s. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the awesome fear that you have in your heart to stand in front of a judge, or to stand in front of a parent, or to stand in front of an employer, will pale into nothingness when we stand in front of Kurios, our Lord. The one who had the right to call us. The one who had the right to make this demand of our life and this demand of our life. The one who had the right to set the standards for our lives. And His question will be, have you accomplished? Have you done what I ask you to do? And then that great fire is going to be burning, and those things that we've done that are precious, they'll survive. That wood, hay, and stubble, poof, gone. He has the right. You see, to be a servant of Adonai is the greatest of all liberties. It frees us from the bondage of sin and the destruction of Satan. If we were not God's servants, we are directly or indirectly Satan's servant, to be honest with you. And the liberty that we have to have Adonai as our Lord, our Master. One of the greatest things you could do every day of your life, every morning of your life, is acknowledge Kurios' ownership of your life. You know, we sing that little song, oh, be careful, little feet, where you go, eyes, what you see, mouth, what you say, ears, what you hear. But these really are God's hands, God's eyes. I don't think He'd claim it, but this is God's mouth, God's ears, God's mind, God's life. He owns it. He has the right to be my master. I have the privilege to be His obedient servant and find that He blesses my reasonable service with incredible blessing. And I ought not to be shocked when my disobedience brings His discipline. He is Adonai, Kurios, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day. Thank You for this opportunity to be together and for these truths. Bless us with understanding of these names of God and help us to respond to You. You are God. You are Creator. We're created. You are Master and we are servant. May our lives be used up for Thee, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.